Chapter 2 this evening, and the prophet Haggai was sent to Jerusalem for an express purpose, and it seems that whenever God needs things done in his and amongst his people, the first thing he does is he sends a preacher. That's what he sends. Amen. And it stirs the hearts of people, and that's exactly why God sent Haggai, to stir the people for two reasons. Number one, we saw 2 weeks ago, to consider their ways. And we looked in chapter 1 of the book of Haggai in verses 5 and 7. He mentions, consider your ways. Remember that? And of course, we know the story here. And we backtracked to Ezra and we looked at the story. For 16 years, the foundation of the new temple after the Babylonian captivity, Solomon's temple, had been torn down, not one rock laid upon another. The place had been burnt to the ground. The walls had been broken down. God sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls, and God sent Ezra back to rebuild the temple. And the people got busy. They got busy building the temple, and under Zerubbabel, the governor, and also Joshua, the high priest. But after they finished the foundation, they got a good start, and then it just stopped. For many reasons. I think fear was one of the reasons, because there were adversaries that came in and tried to make them afraid, right? There were political reasons. The new king of Persia, Artaxerxes, he didn't want to have anything to do with this people being a historically rebellious people on paying tribute. He didn't want them to be established as a kingdom. And so he sent letters to stop the work immediately. And then you have, as Haggai, the book of Haggai points out, the people just got complacent. And so if you remember, we studied that back when Cyrus was king of Persia. He sent back the people, Zerubbabel and all the people, and he gave them money, he gave them grants, he gave them materials to build the temple, and they had it all, they had everything they needed to finish God's work. And it was provided for by God, amen, under the paycheck of a pagan king. It was amazing how all that works out. But we get to Haggai, and he has to tell him, go up to the mountains and cut down more trees to start building the temple. What happened to all the lumber? What happened to all of it? Well, if you read chapter 1 there, the children of Israel had been busy for those 16 years building themselves sealed houses, paneled houses, houses fit for kings, really. And so here we have is 16 years of a people getting complacent, not doing God's work because of fear and all kinds of other reasons, and then just living a luxurious lifestyle. And God says, have you noticed lately that you go to work, you get a paycheck, you bring it back home, set it on the table, and then it's gone all of a sudden? And I mean, if you look there, God says he blows on it. What verse is that? Verse number 9, I believe it is. God says, I come and I blow on it. You go set it down the table and I go, and all your paycheck's gone. God can do that, can he? And here we have a children of Israel who is not following God's commandments. And God sends a preacher along and he says, consider your ways. You want to keep going the way you're going? Or do you want to see blessing in your life? Which is it? And of course, the answer is always, I want to see God's blessing. Well, then do God's work. Just do God's work. That's what God wants. And then in chapter 2, we have three messages, really, about continuing the work. And for 16 years, this foundation had been laying waste. And now, at the end of chapter 1, in verses 12 through 15, they began to work, and God began to stir their heart. And so obedience equals stirring, which equals more obedience. That's how this works. And so we step out in faith. We begin to do what God wants us to do. We may not understand it. It may seem awkward for us. Just step out in faith. It's kind of like a child riding a bike. You ever taught children how to ride bikes before? You get a hold of that back of the seat, and then you just give them a shove, you know, and say, go for it, you know. And you got to just try. Just keep pedaling that bike. The more you pedal that bike, the more it'll stay up, you know. You stop, and it'll fall. And so God says, here, you just take a step out in faith and do what I want you to do, obedience. And then all of a sudden they realize the Holy Spirit begins to stir their hearts, and it becomes easier for them to obey the more they obey. Isn't that amazing? And so we get to chapter 2, and we're now the message has transitioned. They've already started the work. Now let's continue the work. Let's not stop this thing. It's already, it's rolling. There's some momentum going. Let's not stop. And so we saw here in the second chapter, it focuses on continuing the work from three different perspectives, all right? So as we continue this work, we're to look, number one, upward, right? We saw that last week. And it says here, because God is with us. God is with us. And then the second message is in verses, that was verse 1 through 9. The second message is found in verses 10 through 19. And this is look within. It's look within. And we're going to learn something this evening about contamination, all right? Contamination. So let's read verses 10 through 19, and then we'll pray. The Bible says, in the 420th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. So here's Haggai, he's the prophet, and he's supposed to go to the priests, and he's to ask a question. Verse 12, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, with his skirt and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? All right, verse, and look at the answer. The priest answered and said, no. They didn't have to go consult the law. They didn't have to go pray about it. They knew the answer, absolutely not. I mean, that'd be absurd. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Verse 14, and then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. We're going to stop reading right there. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives right now, this evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see here is the rule of contamination. The rule of contamination. And so God asked a few questions. The first part of this is holiness, all right? In verse 12, notice verse 12 again. It says, if anyone bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. All right, so let me explain what's happening here. When the children of Israel, the priests, would offer and do the work of the sacrifice, when they would offer sacrifices on the altar, the meat of the sacrifice was considered holy, all right? So this is a lamb that's without spot, without blemish. It's been brought to the tabernacle or the temple, and it's been offered to the priests. So the priests come, and the first thing they do on the brazen altar right inside the door is they shed the blood, they offer the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice is dead upon that altar. This is holy meat. So you could dissect this thing just like you would, you know, taking an animal and hunting out in the field somewhere. And there's meat here, right? But this is holy meat. This is meat that's been set apart for God. That makes sense? That's what the word holy means. This is not an antelope taken out in the field. That makes sense? That you would go cut up and put it in your freezer. This is holy meat. This is meat that's been dedicated for a purpose. It belongs to God. It's not mine. That makes sense? And so this meant that it is set apart for God's use. Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 37 says, when the altar was sanctified, 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy, and whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. All right? So on the Day of Atonement, for a week time, this altar was set aside and it was holy. And so there was some ceremonial things they did to set apart this altar to make it holy to God. In other words, this altar was to be used for nothing else but for sacrifices to God. And then any meat that you would put on top of this sacrifice would then be holy to God. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about here. Now, there were laws about what was to be done with the flesh that came from the altar. who was to eat it, where it was to be eaten, and what they were to do with the leftovers. Very specific laws. So you talk about how many animals would be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. We're talking about a lot of animals. The Bible talks about a crimson river. The blood flowing from this altar would just be amazing. I'm talking about every family in Israel is bringing an offering to this sacrifice. We're talking about a lot of animals here. Now, if you take one sacrifice, you sacrifice the animal, and then you just, what do you do with it? Now what? You ever thought about this before? Now what do you do with it? Do we just take it out and make this big pile of animals that are, what's going to happen to it? Well, it was very specific. God gave very specific instructions on what is to happen with this animal, all right? I'm not going to get into all that because it'd take weeks to figure it all out, you know? Let's just focus on a few things. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Speak unto Aaron to his son, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle in the congregation." All right, so here's this offering being offered. And the proceeds of that offering, the meat of that offering, went to the priest who offered it. Now, if you remember back in Joshua, the priests weren't given an inheritance. They didn't have any land. They didn't have any cities. They didn't have crops. They didn't have herds. They didn't have anything like that. Every other tribe in Israel was given all these provisions, and they could raise their own food. The Levites were not. And so what do the Levites eat? Well, this is their food. This is how they survive. And it's really interesting, and this is a whole other side point, when God's people stopped doing God's work and stopped bringing sacrifices to the altar, the Levites are the ones who suffer about it. Isn't that something? And therefore everybody suffers. But here, the priests were to eat this offering, and the Bible says they were to eat it in the holy place. In other words, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here we go. Keep on going here. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy, and when there is sprinkled the blood of thereof on any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. All right? So garments were used. They had special garments that were used to carry the sacrifice meat from place to place inside the temple. Garments were used to carry the things pertaining to the sacrifice. So here's a lamb being brought to the sacrifice. He's spotless. He's without blemish. He is placed upon the altar. Immediately this lamb becomes holy. The lamb's blood is shed, and there's very specific ways of, for lack of a better term, gutting the animal, and then cleaning the animal with water, washing of it, and then the refuse of that was to be burned next to the altar, and then they were to cut this thing up in a certain way, and then the parts of that animal that were cut up were to be carried by garments to another place. And the Bible says that meat is holy, and so when the holy meat touches the garment becomes holy. That makes sense? And the only way to get the garment to be used for anything else was to wash that garment in the holy place, right there. All right, the question here that Haggai is giving here is, if that garment that was used to carry holy meat touched another piece of food, or bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or other meat, would that other food become holy? Okay, so let's just picture in your mind's eye for a moment. I don't know how this works. But you have the sacrifice, it's set upon the altar. That sacrifice, that meat, none other meat, just that meat is holy. And then the sacrifice is made, the things are cut up, everything's done to order. And then they're transporting this meat from this place to the next place, and they're carrying this garment. And so the priest evidently had a piece of his garment that he'd pull up and he'd carry all this, and he's carrying it over. And while he's walking over, there is a loaf of bread sitting on the showbread table, right? And his garment brushes up against the showbread. Does the holiness of this meat transfer through the garment to that piece of bread? Does that piece of bread become holy then? And the answer is no. That makes sense? I mean, you see it right there in verse number 12. They answered, the priest answered and said, no, that piece of bread isn't holy. That bowl of pottage doesn't become holy just because you brushed up against it. And so the answer was no. The priest didn't even have to go and study the matter. Yes, the garment was considered holy and could not be used for any other purpose until it was washed in the holy place. But holiness could not be transferred to another meat simply by touching it. So that's the point of this whole verse, verse number 12. You can't transfer holiness by touching it. You understand that? Okay, let's say, Gabriel, come on up here for a second. Let's say, stand right here, please, that I am the most holy person that ever walked the face of the earth. You can laugh now, okay? That's a joke. But let's just pretend for a moment, okay? And let's say that he is the most reprobate person that ever walked the face of the earth. No laughing. I'm teasing. And then I come, and I'm the holy person, and I touch him. Does he become holy just by this? Holiness isn't transferred that way. Okay, so that's, you understand how that works. That's what he's pointing out in verse number 12. All this was done, all the sacrificial system was done to picture the perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ. Keep your place here in Haggai and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In the burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do the will of God. So in the volume of the book, everything that has been written in the whole Bible has been written about Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? To do the will of God, thy will, O God. Verse 8 says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sins thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. All right, so all the times that people were offering sacrifices, it was tainted by sin, you see. And of course, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin anyways. All that was to do was to show a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and himself alone could do the will of God because he is the only one, the only human being that's without spot and without blemish. Amen? And so in verse number 9, it says, verse number 10, he says, by the which will ye are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, so let's take those meats that were brought to the altar in the Old Testament, and they were placed upon the altar, and simply by being placed upon the altar, that meat became holy. That makes sense? Now, that meat that was holy was transferred to a garment, and that garment then became holy. So in that sense, from the meat to the garment, it did transfer holiness. But only contact with the meat itself can transfer holiness. It doesn't go through the garment to something else. That's how we're seeing this evening. And so, therefore, only with contact to Jesus Christ can transfer holiness. Now, I have been saved. Matthew Unbone has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I trusted in his blood many years ago when I was 7 years old. I am a saved person. In God's eyes, Matthew is holy. Does that make sense? And I'm not trying to be prideful here at all. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that he does not impute my sins unto me, but instead he imputed his righteousness unto me. Amen? He put his righteousness on my account. He took my sins away, and he put his righteousness. And as I stand before a holy God, he does not see Matthew's sin, which are many, but he sees Christ's righteousness. So my contact, Matthew Inboden's contact with Jesus Christ, made Matthew Inboden clean and holy. But my contact, just physical contact with the world, can't make anybody holy. Holiness can't be transferred. That's the whole point. Jesus is the offering for sin. The conclusion is here that holiness can be imparted by Jesus Christ alone. A sinner can spend his entire life with good people and do whatever that will never make him good. Many, the Bible says, will stand before Jesus Christ one day and say, I've been around your people, I've acted like your people, I've even done the works that your people do. Doesn't that make me good people too? And the answer is no. He'll say, I never knew you, you see. Matthew chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. And so, number one, back in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 12, we see this about holiness. Holiness cannot be transferred except for through the sacrifice. The sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse number 13 and look at the other side of this, the flip side of this, defilement. So Haggai then swaps it all around. He goes, okay, so let's say this. When if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? All right, so in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 19, verse number 22, it says, whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. According to the law, a person could become unclean by touching a dead body, all right, or an open sore. You go read the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, you'll find out there's a whole slew of things. If a person touched, they became what the Bible calls unclean, unfit to do God's will. You can't offer the sacrifice, and especially if a priest did any of these things, he better not be found in there trying to offer sacrifices, because he's unclean. And there's a purification process he would have to go through before he could come back and do God's work. And so God is very, 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 very meticulous on how his service is to be done. Amen? Okay, so let's say a person went out and he went out hunting, all right? Now, I don't know how in the world you can be a hunter and a good one and not touch a dead animal. I mean, you have to, amen? And so you shoot the animal, you get the animal on the ground, you fix the animal, you bring it home, and then you drape it up, and then you cut it up, put it in your freezer, do all the things that you would do. And everybody understands that, right? And so you have touched a dead body. So the Bible calls you unclean. And there's a 7-day purification process you would have to go to before you would offer sacrifices to God again. During that time period that you're unclean, let's say that you went and touched some bread. The Bible says that uncleanness transferred to that bread. That bread's unclean now. If you came, and if I came and I shook your hand, I'm unclean, now you're unclean. That's how this works. You see what I'm saying? And so the priests knew this off their cuff. They knew it. Verse number 13, it says, and the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. That's a no-brainer. I mean, so we're seeing in verse number 12 that holiness does not transfer, but we see in verse number 13 that defilement does. Do you see that? So Gabriel, come on up here again and stand up here again. Let's flap the rolls around, which are probably a little more accurate. Let's say now that I'm the most unclean person ever walked the face of the earth, and he's the most clean person ever walked the face of the earth. And I come and I shake his hand. He's unclean now. Does that make sense? It does transfer. Holiness doesn't, but uncleanness does. That's the point. And so Haggai is asking these two questions. It is evident that uncleanness can be transferred simply by touching, while holiness cannot be transferred in that way. It is so important that a Christian carefully guard his life, because simply touching an unclean thing defiles him. I mean, that's what it is. You go out there and you just even touch it. In our modern day, you get on the internet and you just look at it. You're unclean, you see? And you don't even touch it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Again, this is not referring to a physical touch per se, but a spiritual one. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Keep your place in Haggai. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 1. The Bible says this in verse number 1. I need to get in the right place. Here we go. The Bible says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" So they're about to throw his disciples under the bus simply because the disciples didn't wash their hands before supper time. Pretty ludicrous, isn't it? Look down at verse number 10. Jesus has this whole discussion, but we'll skip to the chase here in verse number 10. "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man." We looked at these verses on Sunday, I think out of the book of Mark. Same principle here. "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh forth out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And I'm sure Jesus under his breath said, "Good." But verse number 13. "And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders leading the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, shall both fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Verse 18, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. It is that which comes from the heart of man that is the sin nature that defiles him." You see that from the passage. When a Christian begins to rub shoulders with the world and let the world rub off on him, there is defilement. That makes sense? That's what he's saying in these verses. But according to the rule here, the defilement does not end with that Christian. Back in Haggai, we see the rule here. Holiness doesn't transfer, but defilement does. And so let's say that a person who is a Christian, and he goes out into the world and he begins to touch the unclean thing. He's touching the unclean thing all the time. He's putting himself in place of temptation. He's partaking in that temptation. He's touching the unclean thing all the time. He himself is becoming defiled. You see, that's how this is working. But what we learn from the book of Haggai is that defilement doesn't end with that Christian. It doesn't just hurt that Christian. It hurts his family because he goes back home and speaks to his children. He goes back home and talks to his wife. His wife goes back home and talks to her husband. They go to church and they talk to other Christians. And that defilement they got out in the world gets transferred right into the rest of everybody else. That's how this works. Holiness must come from Jesus Christ alone, meaning every person that is holy has at one time been in contact with Jesus Christ. If you're saved this evening, it's not because you know me. It's not because your mom is a Christian or your dad is a Christian. If you're saved this evening, it's because you have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on a personal basis. But defilement can spread from person to person. The Christian that is defiled by the world and comes to church and defiles his fellow Christians, who in turn defile others they come in contact with. The defilement can only be contained with contact with Jesus Christ. When a Christian goes out and defiles himself, how in the world is he going to get clean? He's got to come back to Christ and confess it. You see how that works? Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. Please understand me. But you lose your fellowship with Christ when you get defiled by the world. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't even hear me, you see. So I've trusted in Christ and I'm holy and I walk out and I start touching the world, getting all involved in the world. Well, I have something between my soul and the Savior now. And the only thing that's going to fix that is not being around other Christians. That's not going to fix it. The only thing that's going to fix that is being around Jesus Christ. I come back to Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, before that happens, my defilement that I've already, it can spread to my family, it can spread to my church members, it can spread to my friends. It can cause lost people not to be saved because I've defiled them. It can make a mess, can it not? So we see how dangerous this is. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can go around and touch people and make them Christians. But if you're defiled, you can go around and touch people and make them defiled. Very dangerous, isn't it? So we get back to Haggai, and the whole context of this thing is, we've started the work, let's continue it. Amen? So here comes somebody from his house, and he's got a little bit of wanderlust, and he comes to work on the temple one day, and he walks in, and he's been struck with the materialism of this world. And he walks in with a bad attitude, looking around, and he says, this is nothing. This is terrible. My house is better than this. That attitude spreads to everyone else working on the temple. Does that make sense? See how that works? Let's say somebody in the temple, you know, a letter comes from one of the adversaries. I'm going to get you. Woo. I'm going to get you if you keep working on that temple. And they have fear come swelling up in their hearts, and they come to work at the temple the next day, and they begin to spread that fear. You know how fear spreads, you know? Bitterness can spread. Fear can spread. Anger can spread. Covetousness can spread. All of these things can spread and can ruin a whole group of people. It can ruin a family. It can ruin a church. It can ruin all kinds of things. And that's what he's talking about here. We've started the work on God's temple. Let's not stop this thing. The first lesson in verses 1 through 9 is look up. Don't be afraid. God's with you here. Amen? Just keep on working on that temple. Don't matter what anybody says, don't matter what it looks like, just work on that temple. Do what God says. God is with you. And the second lesson is here, don't you contaminate everybody else. Don't do it. Because you'll stop. If that's how you are, you stay home and get right with God and come back the next day. Because nobody else wants that fear. Nobody else wants that bitterness. Nobody else wants, they don't want it. They want to be on track, you see. So we're looking now within. Am I holy? Let's look at the application in verse number 14. It says, "Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands that they do, which they offer there is unclean. And that which they offer there is unclean." All right, so remember, back at the beginning of the book of Ezra, the first thing Zerubbabel did, the first thing Joshua did when they got back to Jerusalem, as they reared up the temple, I'm sorry, the altar. Before they ever laid the foundation of the temple, they built the altar so they could begin to worship on that altar. And now for 16 years, that foundation has just been laying there, unused and just weathered and everything like that. But the altar was being used, and they were bringing their sacrifices to the altar, but God wasn't pleased with it because their heart wasn't in it. And God is saying in verse number 14, you've been bringing sacrifices to the altar, but it's all unclean. It's contaminated. It's not right. And so we need to make this thing right. The application is simple. Holiness is transferred only from the meat of the sacrifice, but uncleanness can spread like wildfire. Notice that there was work being done and offerings being made, but even the work and the offerings were considered unclean in verse 14. You can be going through the motions. You can be in church every time the doors are open. You can give money in the offering plate. You can even go on visitation and witness to people. You can do all the motions, and God's not going to be happy with you if your heart is not right with Him, you see. It's our heart a condition. When there is sin in our heart, every effort, no matter how pious, is worthless and unclean. That's what God is saying in verse 14. That's contamination. Notice the disappointment they encountered, and he recaps here kind of what he talked about in chapter 1 in verses 15 down through verse number 17. Verses 15 and 16, he says, "Now I pray you consider from this day and upward, So from this day forward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And when one came to a press, to the press fit for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Okay, so what is he saying? In verses 15 and 16, perhaps the field was expected to yield a full 20 measures of wheat, but it only produced half of what it was supposed to. Perhaps the family had a storehouse and was expected to have 20 measures left for the winter, but they came and the inventory was taken, or maybe it was stolen, maybe it was spoiled in some way. Only half of what was was needed. Secondly, in verse 16 there, it talks about the press fet, in other words, the wine press where they made the grape juice. It was supposed to contain 50 vessels, yet when they got there, it only had 20 in it. You see, perhaps more than half of the stock had been gone bad. Maybe it was stolen. Whatever the case, there was not enough to sustain. And so God's reminding them how it was before they started laying stones on the temple. And they said, remember how that was? You thought you had this much and you only had this much. And my blessing wasn't there. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and with all labors and all the labors of your hands, and you turned not unto me, saith the Lord. He says, you remember back before you started working on the temple, there were blastings. This was high winds, damage that damaged crops and untimely frosts. There was mildew that choked out the life out of the crops and diminished its produce. There were hail that knocked down the stalks and rendered the entire field's waste. I mean, God, these are supernatural things that happen. We don't have any control over it. This was obviously God, teaching them something, getting their attention. The labor of their hands was not producing as it could have. And God was doing this to them to get their attention and to get them to turn back to him. But they turn not to the Lord. And so God is reminding them in these three verses, remember how it was. Is that what you want from this day forward? Is that what you want now? And obviously the answer is no, I don't want that anymore. I want the blessings of God. And so let's take a look at this. In Isaiah 9, verse number 12, for all of this his anger was not turned away, but his hand stretched out still. For the people turned not to him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. The purposes of God's judgment, in most cases, is for hearts to turn back to him, you see. And I have children, and they get disciplined from time to time. And the discipline's no fun. It's not fun for the kids. It's not fun for dad. But the reason dad does it is so that they come back. Does that make sense? They come back. Now you're going the wrong direction. You get back. And God does the same thing in our lives. He chastens us. We go the wrong direction. God says, get back. Get back. But oftentimes people interpret God's blessing as God hates them. And instead of coming back, they run the other direction. And that's exactly the opposite way God wanted you to go. Does that make sense? And so, though our labors are many, God's blessings are few. Were many, God's blessings were few. Those whose devotions are plausible and those whose conversation is wicked will find their devotions unable to sanctify their efforts, but their wickedness prevailing to pollute them. Here's a simpler way of putting that. Wickedness of the heart counters the holiness of the devotion. You can come and do all the motions, but if your heart's wicked, it means nothing. So that's the rule of contamination. Next thing I want you to see very quickly in verses 18 and 19 is the reward to be considered. Amen? There is a reward to be considered. Verses 18 and 19 say, consider now from this day and upward. All right, mark a day. Let's mark this day right now. And from now on, I want you to think about this. He says, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. This is the seed yet in the barn, yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. from this day I will bless you. All right? So let's think about this for a moment. Notice the phrase, consider from this day and upward. God had just reminded them of their lives before they began to work and the temple began. And they had been considered only with themselves, building the beautiful houses to live in while the temple of God laid waste. Now, through the obedience to the work of God, God's work was being accomplished. And God wanted them to mark that day. All right, so whatever day this is, he said in verse number 19, from the 24th day, the 24th day of the ninth month. All right, so it's the 24th of the ninth month. Mark this day on your calendar. So everybody takes their Blackberries out, their iPads, and they go like this. They mark that calendar date right there. Okay, so I got that calendar date marked, right? And he says, I'm going to begin to bless you from this day and on. Now, that's going to be a sign from God. A very important sign, because you see in verse number 19, statistically and scientifically, they shouldn't be blessed. Because you see that in verse number 19, the seed is still in the barn. They haven't even planted the crops yet. So they couldn't attribute God's blessing or the blessings that they're going to get from working hard in the fields. They haven't even planted anything yet, you see. And furthermore, all the things that produce fruit, like the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, the time for bringing forth hasn't come yet. There's no fruit on those trees. And so what else could you attribute God's blessing and his provision other than to God? You see how that works? He says, I will, from this day onward, I'll bless you. And so here's the punchline. If we continue on in God's work and stay holy, God blesses. Isn't that amazing? We just do God's work and give it all to him and have a clean heart inside. God blesses beyond measure, more than we could possibly explain, if you will. You can't say, well, I worked hard for that paycheck. No, you didn't. God gave it to you, you see. What an amazing thing. Now, according to Haggai's second message, you and I cannot transfer holiness to the church, other people, or even God's work. We can't come here to this church and say, bless this church. And all of a sudden the church is blessed, you see. That doesn't work that way. It is only God who can impart holiness. But on the other hand, it is very, very, and ever so easy for God's people to contract the disease of defilement of sin from the world and then spread that infection to others, right? So I can't walk in here and impart holiness to any of you, but I can walk in here and impart defilement to all of you. I come in here and my heart's not right with God. I got bitterness in my heart, but pretty soon, everyone I've talked to is going to be bitter because I just touched them. I shake hands with five people. Well, five people now are going to be bitter, you know, because you see how that works. I'm imparting my defilement to them. That's why it's so important. We must be ever so careful to come out from among them, talking the world, and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, so the work of God can continue. God can only bless when his people are consecrated to him, to his work, and he blesses, he promises to bless immeasurably. So I guess the question this evening would be this: are you defiled or are you holy? Good question, isn't it? Be a good one to ponder. And that's exactly what David pondered in Psalm 139. Lord, search me and know me and try my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, show me the way of everlasting. Amen? And so, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this wonderful lesson, how that we cannot impart holiness, we can't transfer holiness, but we can surely transfer defilement. And Lord, I pray to help us have clean hearts before you.